Welcome to the Thursday evening services with Brother Roy Boatwright during our revival services. This is Thursday, May the 3rd, 1984.
Reading how I love to proclaim it, reading by the blood of the Lamb, reading through His infinite mercy, His challenge forever I am. Reading, reading, reading by the blood of the Lamb, reading. Always before, it was her custom to pray before.
of memory for our hymn text, and she remembered this time she had not prayed. She went to her knees, and she prayed that God would bless her and use her. And surely he did, because the text that she committed to memory that day was Jesus keeping me near the cross. There, precious man. I'd like to ring a stanza or two of three different gospel hymns. And the first one is by John Newton. The hymn was his life story. That's too long to tell tonight, but brother, you had him notes, of course. That's, well, you know about it anyway, though, but that was his life story. This hymn, Amazing Grace, it takes you right on through, and it takes you into the third stanza of it, through many dangers, thorns, and snares I've already come. And truly his life was filled with that at one point in his life when he was down in Africa and was a slave, really. But anyway, you read about that. And then the middle hymn is When I Survey, the great hymn by Isaac Watts. So these three texts tonight. Amazing Grace. Sorry. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Ron, for that. For the message of all three of those songs. Brother Boatwright is going to come to introduce the book of Job before he puts on his costume. Brother Boatwright.
Thank you, Brother Pastor. We need to say a word about Job before we're monologuing because it's a different type of book. I'll be using the Good News for Modern Man translation part of the way. Part of the way will be King James and sometimes be American Standard. And there, the bulk of the book is made up in circles, cycles of speeches. Job speaks first, Eliphaz speaks, one of his friends, turned out to be an enemy, and then Job speaks, and then Bildad speaks, and Job speaks, and then Zophar speaks, and then that's the first cycle. Now, I'm not going to take you through all those cycles, simply because it'd be repeating too much, and we'd be here too late. So what I want to do tonight is to condense these three cycles and pull out all of them the pertinent things for the message of the book of Job. Now, you'll find out as we go along, and you already know, that Job was complaining about God. He blamed all of his suffering on God. All of it. But God wasn't the cause of his suffering. It was the devil. All the way through. But he didn't know that. Now, Job, somebody said to us, remember the patience of Job? I believe that's in James, isn't it? But the translation, most of the Bible scholars would prefer it is remember the endurance of Job. Job was not a patient man. He was anything in the world but a patient man. And as the three speeches, the three friends tried to make him confess his sins because they said he's suffering so greatly because of sins he's covered and that he's committed. And they pound him on and on and on and on and on and on. But he'll never give up. Never, all the way through to the very end. Now, after the speeches, there comes Elihu, who was a young man that sat there and watched and listened. He has some words to say, but I'm not going to quote but just a little bit of that. Several chapters in there. And then the Lord appeared to Job in a whirlwind. And that's where the whole thing comes. Now, I want to give you my interpretation of the book of Job. We've often thought, I've been studying it now for 10, 12 years, on and on and on and on, monologued 106 times tonight. We always thought that the suffering was the big issue in the book. It's not. It's coincidental. What is the big problem in the book is Job's self-righteousness. Job was exceedingly self-righteous. And he was sick and sick and sick until he acknowledged God and repented of his sins. And then he was healed immediately and so forth, which God prayed out of the monologue. Now that's my interpretation. You don't need to take it if you don't want to. Of course, it deals with a lot of suffering. Suffering, the like of which you can hardly find any place in the Old Testament. But primarily because of his self-righteousness. And he had to be brought all the way down to the humble spot where he said, I abhor myself. I hate myself. I repent of my sins and sackcloth and ashes. And then he was healed. Okay, I think that's about it on the book of Job. Thank you. Somebody want to help me with my room? Thank you.
Turn to 219 while Brother Boatwright gets ready, and we'll sing first and last stanza of Amazing Grace. 219 if you need the words. Play the piano and the bells too.
You won't do it too fast.
Let's stand, please, and see how this works out.
I am Job. I live in the land of Uz. I am a very wealthy man. I have 14,000 head of sheep, 6,000 head of camel, 2,000 head of cattle, and 1,000 head of female donkeys. I have houses and lands and maid servants and men servants. I'm considered a very wealthy man. I attribute all my wealth to God, for He has been very good to me. Many years ago, I was a wealthy man. At that time, I owned just one half what I now own. We were very happy together when suddenly one of my foremen came running in and said, "Master Job, something terrible has happened. A band of Sabaeans came upon your men while they were plowing with the oxen in the field, while the donkeys were grazing by the side of them. And they killed all of your servants and drove away the donkeys and the oxen. And I'm the only one left to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came running in and said, "Oh, Master Job, something happened. Lightning fell from heaven and burned all of your sheep and your servants. And I'm the only one left to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came in and said, "Master Job, three bands of Chaldeans came upon your men while they were out there in the field with the camels. They killed all of your servants and drove away the camels. Now I'm the only one left to tell you." Instantly I realized that I'd lost all of my money. I was a poor man again, very poor. I had a wife and 10 children back in those days, 7 sons and 3 daughters. One day, a man came into my room and said, "Master Job, something terrible has happened. All of your children were feasting in the home of their eldest son, celebrating his birthday, when there was a sudden strong wind from the east that blew against the house, and it fell and crushed all of your children to death." At that moment, I tore my robe, and I put dust and dirt on my head, and I fell down on my face on the floor. And I said, "I came into this world without anything, and I shall go out without anything. God gave and God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. After some time, I noticed there were some sores on my body. They were all over me. Severe sores. I took some broken crop and I raked down across the sores, and pus and blood oozed out of these sores. They were terrible. They had made some wood ashes in the back, and I sat there in wood ashes with a sackcloth on. When my wife came to me and she says, "Do you now maintain your integrity? Curse God and die." I said, "Oh, woman, you sound like one of those heathen women." Down there not far from us, a group of heathens living there, they would fight and quarrel among themselves, and the neighbors and people would throw rocks and stones at them. And they cursed God and they cursed man. And I said to my wife, "You sound like one of those heathens there." I sat there a long time, and one day I noticed someone coming down the road. As they came closer, I recognized Eliphaz. He is about the age of my father. Bildad, he's about my age. And Zophar, he's much younger. They're friends. They have come to comfort me in my affliction. And when they arrived, they were astonished to see me sitting there with my eyes sunken back in my head and sores all over my body. And they walked around me again and again and again. And they were astonished. They tore their clothes. And they threw dirt in the air as an expression of sympathy towards me. And then they sat down. And I looked at them and they looked at me. 7 long days. It was customary for the host to speak, and I hadn't spoken a word. 7 long days. And at the end of the 7th day, I spoke. And I said, "Oh, why was I born? Oh, cursed be the day of my birth. God, blot it out and make it dark forever. Why was I ever born? Troubles all the way through. Oh, God, why did not I die when I was a baby? Why did not my mother fail to nurse me and keep me and protect me? Had she been negligent in her duties, I would have been sleeping now with great kings and princes in the graves. Oh, God, why can't I die now? I would rather die of strangulation than to live like this. Please let me die. I seek after death like men seek after riches and money. Why cannot I die? Why, oh, God, why? Why do you let my breast sustain me on and on and on? Let me die." And when I finished, Eliphaz spoke. He said, "You know, you are a great man. You have comforted many, many people. You have taught them. And when they have been discouraged, you have spoken to them and you have brought them out of the situation. But now that this has come upon you, you cannot take your own medicine. But I suggest to you, Job, that you repent of your sins. For surely you have committed great sin because of this affliction upon you. Repent of your sins, and God will come and have mercy upon you. And let me tell you, Job, something. All I'm saying to you has come to me as a result of a revelation. A few nights ago, in my bedroom at midnight, there suddenly was a vision in that room, a spirit. That spirit came closer and closer to me. I could see him for his form, but not fully. And he came closer and closer, and as he came, my hair stood straight on end. And I was frightened. And when he came closer to me, this is what the spirit said to me: Can mere man be as holy and as righteous as God? If God wanted to, he could step upon man and crush him under his foot, just like a man stepping upon a worm and crushing it under his foot. And then the spirit left me. Now, Job, I tell you, it's the thing for you to do is to repent of your sins. Confess all those sins that you've committed and repent of them. And Job, and I said, then I have not sinned. Oh, that my miseries and my sorrows could be weighed in scales. They would be happier, they would be heavier than 10,000 seashore, sands of 10,000 seashores. Oh God, why have you done this to me? Why have you put a stumbling block in my way and turned me over? Why have you shot poison arrows in my body? Why have you brought these men to me in this manner? Oh, you men, you come here to comfort me, but you no comfort to me at all. You see that brook out there? That brook in the springtime when the snow melts in the mountains, it is full of water. But in the summertime when the heat is on, then it is dry. And caravans come from the distance, and they're seeking for water in that brook. And they don't find any water in the brook. And they search for water, and they die without water. And you're just like them. You're not bringing me any comfort or any help at all. You're doctors that don't know what you're doing. I want you to know that I know a few things. And I can tell you one thing, this, that God is just God delights just as much in punishing the righteous as he does the wicked. You look, if you want to, at all of these wicked men, how they live. Live year after year, and they're prosperous. And they sin against God. It makes no difference. Then Eliphaz, Bildad, spoke and said, but it does make a difference. Oh, that you could just know how little you are suffering in comparison to all that you should be suffering at this particular time. And surely your children committed great sins, or else they would have been living today. That went right to my heart. But there was nothing that we could do. And I said, oh God, why do you follow me around as you would follow a leaf blown by the wind? Am I not more valuable to you than a leaf that is blowing about? Why do you follow me? You search me in the day and in the night. You examine all of my steps, and you hold me guilty for the sins that I've committed when I was a young man. You followed me all the way along. Oh, how I do wish you'd leave me alone. Just leave me alone long enough for me to swallow my spittle. Just constantly after me all the time. Don't you have more to do than that, God? Then Zophar spoke, and his condemnation was even stronger. He said, look and see the history books. You cannot find where any individual have ever been suffering, has ever suffered such as you suffer, without having a cause for it. And they accused me again and again of my suffering. And I said, oh, how I would love to find God. I have sought for him in the morning. I've sought for him in the evening. And I've sought for God, but I can't find him. Oh, he is so far away. I've looked for him in the north and south and east and west. I cannot find God. If God would only open his courts and hear my plea, he would know then that I am perfect. I have not sinned. And he would not hold me guilty. And he would make me well. God can't do that. God's in heaven. We're down here on earth. Oh, maybe we could get God to come down into our courtroom. That would be wonderful. And I'd walk in and I'd tell God my whole story, and he would immediately know then that he was punished me unjustly. I can't do that. Oh God, you're always after me. Night and day. I tell you what you can do, God. Why don't you hide me in the grave and cover me over until your wrath is over? And then be sure, God, be sure you mark that day. Mark that day, because I don't want to be left there. You can leave me there until your wrath is over. Oh, how wonderful it'd be if we could touch God. What we need is a mediator somebody that we can stretch out and touch his hand and touch our hands here. We need a mediator. And then I thought again, but we need somebody to help us. For, look, there are those trees that are cut down. And if a little water is put upon them, even if their roots are dry and the bark is dry, yet it grows and again becomes a tree. If a man die, shall he live again? Oh, I will wait my change. But so many things have come in this age in which we live that the neighbors won't come to me. My friends, they that have stayed in my home, not coming anymore. My brothers have left me. They shun me. My maidservant, my manservant, they shun me and put me aside. Oh, how terrible it is. The neighbors down there got a bunch of kids that are the heathen type. And I sit in my ashes with my robe on, sackcloth, and they come to me and they dance around me and they sing little old songs that they made up. I one time was a great man and had great respect. Now I'm the ridicule of the whole community, even those folks down there. I'm just a ridicule. And when I stand up and try to straighten out, they hit me behind my legs and I drop down on the ground. Oh God, why have you taken all this away from me? Why? My wife says to me, go away, old man, your breath stinks. No one comes to me, no one. But there was a time when I was blessed. I walked down the streets and everybody bowed their heads to me. I was a counselor in the courtroom and people waited for me to finish up my speech. They would not speak after I had spoken. The men on the sidewalk would bow as I walked by. The children would run away and get away from me. Oh, those were good days. My honor and my glory was up there. But my honor and my glory has been taken away now. I have no honor. I have no glory. Then I began to think of wisdom. I said, if a man digs a hole in the ground and goes down deeply in the ground and has a light where he can mine precious stones, that's not wisdom. That's not wisdom. If a man has the ability to dam up streams and make great lakes, that's not wisdom. If a man has the ability to plow the ground and plant the crops and raise food, that's not wisdom. What is wisdom? If any man lacks wisdom, he can ask of God. And God says this, wisdom is turning away from sin and turning to God. That is true wisdom. Then I remember the covenant that I had made. I said, oh God, I've made a covenant with you. Now I want to refresh your memory on the covenant. I made a covenant with you, O Lord, that I would never, never look on a maiden to lust after her. And I have kept that covenant. I made a covenant with you, O God, that I would never cheat on my wife. And I have never cheated. And Lord, I made a covenant with you that I would be good to my servants. And I've been good to them. I've helped them financially. And I've given them clothes. And I've helped them in many different ways. And so I've been good to them. I've been good to my maidservants. And Lord, I've been good to all of these. So wisdom is turning away from God and from man and turning to God. This is true, true wisdom. When I finished up that, there was a man, all of us had stopped talking, but a man by the name of Elihu. Elihu was a young buck that came right out. He'd been sitting there watching all the time, all these days that we've been arguing back and forth. And he spoke and said, I must now speak or I will burst wide open. I've got to say something. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, you are poor men that you cannot meet. Job confess his sin. And Job, you have sinned. You're a great sinner. I heard you say, Job, that God does not hear prayers. God does hear. And I want to tell you how God hears. He answers prayer in visions and in dreams. And surely God does hear your prayers. And Job, you have blasphemed God again and again and again. And no wonder you're sick. And no wonder all this is about you. No wonder when you go to bed at nighttime and you turn over and you long for the morning and the sheet sticks to your body and you pull the sheets off and the blood and pus oozes out. No wonder, Job, because you have sinned a great sin. Now you must turn away from the sins. And when he finished that, no one said anything. But suddenly there was a great whirlwind, a mammoth whirlwind. And out of the whirlwind, the voice of God spoke and said, "Who is it that had been defying my providence with his ignorance? Let him stand and speak to me now." And I stood up and I trembled in the presence of God. And God said to me, "Job, I want to ask you a few things and see if you can answer them. Where were you when I made the earth? Where were you when I created the world? Are you that old? Did I take counsel from you on the creation of the world?" Job, look at that hawk soaring in the air. What caused that hawk to soar in the air in such a manner as that? Do you see that, Job? Job, see that eagle up there? Way up on the rocks. That eagle flies down here and picks up a little prey and takes it back to her nest. And Job, let me ask you this. Who gave the eagle the keen eyesight? Job, it was I. I did that. And Job, can you do that? Job, would you look at the grasshopper? That grasshopper that looks like a horse. Got a horse head. And that horse that plunges forward and on into battle. That horse is not at all fearful of danger. For when he hears the clanging of the armor, he nickers and paws and goes forward. Job, can you make a horse? Can you? Can you make the mane of a horse? Job, do you see that old ostrich down there? That great big old bird that can't fly. But she can outrun a horse and its rider. She lays her eggs on the sand. She has no sense. Somebody could come and step on the egg and ruin it. But that old bird can outrun a horse. I've made that. And it was at that time that I put my hand over my mouth and I said, "Oh God, I have spoken too much already. And all the things that I have said have been hearsay. And Lord God, you can do anything you want to do. Anything, anything, anything." And then God said, "Stand up, Job. I want to talk to you again." He said, "Look at that hippopotamus down there. You see that big old animal with a tail so long? Look at the legs. Look like iron bars. That thing lies around there in the shade of the willow trees in the Jordan River. He's not even afraid when the Jordan swells over its banks. He's not afraid of anything. The birds come to light on him. Look at that thing. Can you make a hippopotamus, Job? Can you?" "I did, just like I made you." "Job, look at that alligator. That terrible, vicious animal that stays in the water, and when he swim through the water, it churns. And when he sneezes, the sneeze comes out and sparkles in the air. Job, do you see that thing? You don't want to ever tackle that without a good sharp spear. and then you better not tackle it. You'll be sorry. You'll be sorry because he's ferocious. I made that thing, Job, just like I made you. And then I said, oh God, you can do anything and everything that you want to do. Everything. It is I that have sinned. It is I that have spoken against your doings. And so I am sorry. I repent of my sin in sackcloth and ashes. And just then God said to Eliphaz, Eliphaz, I'm not happy with what you and Bildad and Zophar had to say about me. You did not speak the truth about me as my servant Job did. I want you to go and bring 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and I want you to offer them upon an altar in the presence of Job. And Job, my servant, will pray for you. And when he had prayed for you, I will hear his prayers and not hold you guilty of the sins that you've committed here. They brought the oxen and they brought the sheep, and they slashed the throats and they put it upon the altar. And as they were burning it, I stood up in my feeble manner and I began to pray for my enemies. I prayed for Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They had given me so much trouble. And just as I prayed for them, then I noticed that my sores were gone. I was well again. Well. I went into my home. And they came in great numbers all over the community. And they brought me gold and silver, and they congratulated me on my endurance. My brothers came to me, and they put their arms around me. And they loved me. My wife came to me. It was all because that I repented of my sins. And God took care of it all. This is a portion of the book of Job, and I left out major passages of Scripture because I didn't want to keep you too long tonight. If I got involved in it like it was last night for about 45 minutes. One thing I want to show you, that I misquoted the Bible. Would you guess where I misquoted it? Most of it, everything I said was quoted directly or indirectly. Most of it was directly quotation. But where I said, Job's wife said to him, go away, old man, your breath stinks. That's not in the Bible. Did you know that? That's not in the Bible. But you know what is in the Bible? Now listen to this. Job says, I know why my wife won't come to me. She says, my breath stinks. Now that's just about the same thing. I say, I know why she won't come to me. She says, my breath stinks. No doubt it did. No doubt it did. You see, the whole story of the book of Job is a matter of relationship to God. The whole story of our lives is a matter of a relationship to God. The first thing that we have to get settled right in our lives is our relationship to God. And then we'll have ups and downs, and we'll have all kinds of difficulties, of course. But with the right kind of guidance, and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, we can make it all the way through. I'm going to ask we sing our invitation hymn now. And there may be someone tonight that will say, Brother Pastor, I want to come and surrender my heart and life to the Lord. Maybe I've been living too much of a self-centered life. You may want to come for church membership. You may